If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it may not be the best way in the world to begin a talk with statistics, but very recently I read that in the United States of America in 1965, we had approximately 48,000 seminarians in our seminaries. In 1982, we had 12,000. And I don't know what the current numbers are, but I'm sure they are less. And if you look at the statistics for sisters, it's even more depressing. In Ireland, of course, which always had a great reputation for sending priests and religious to the four corners of the earth, things have changed drastically there. For instance, the Columban Fathers, my community, when I was a student in the seminary, began in the middle 50s, the average size of a class was 40 students. Every religious community in Ireland, as well as the various dioceses, had their own seminary. So there were many seminaries in Ireland. But at present, every single seminary in Ireland is closed, with the exception of one. And that is the National Seminary in Maynooth. And I think that there are about 30 students there. I know in my own community, the Columban Fathers in Ireland, we haven't had even one vocation for the past 12 years. So we wonder what's happening. Is Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, no longer calling young men and young women to serve him in the priesthood and the religious life? Well, I believe he is calling. But there are a tremendous number of distractions in the world today that were not there when I was a seminarian. It's very, very easy to drown out the gentle voice of Christ. It's easy to pretend that we don't hear him. And again, I know from my own pastoral experience that there are some who have heard his voice, calling to priesthood or religious life, and they've simply said no. This is not meant to be a criticism of our youth. It's something that I myself can identify with very, very closely. I was a student in University College Dublin, and I was studying science. In my last year, I had received a scholarship to do a PhD in Cornell University to study genetics. So I had the whole world at my feet, and my ambition was to get a good education and to excel in my profession and to get married and to be a decent person and have lots of children. And there was nothing wrong with that in itself. It's a very, very noble aspiration. And the only thing that was wrong with it is that I never asked the Lord, is this what you want me to do with the life and whatever talent you have given to me? And the reason why I wouldn't ask him is that I had a sneaking suspicion that if I did ask, he would ask me to do something that did not coincide with what I myself had planned. And so I drowned it out any time that whole question of a vocation to the priesthood came into my mind. I found a way of dancing around it and just banishing it. But the Lord is very patient and even devious in the good sense of the word. In that last year in University College Dublin, when I had everything, the whole world at my feet, I had to go into hospital during the Easter recess to have my tonsils removed. And I'd never had surgery before, never had an anesthetic. So I went to confession in the local parish where there was a Redemptorist priest called Father MacDonald. He was giving them a parish mission. There weren't too many people in the church at midday. So after I had made what I perceived to be a very, very ordinary confession, Father MacDonald began to talk to me, and he asked me, you know, had I ever thought of becoming a priest? And I was a bit taken aback, so I danced around that question and didn't really answer it. But Father MacDonald, the tough old Redemptorist that he was, he didn't let me off the hook that easily. He made me face a reality in my life that I wasn't willing to face. He asked me to know, do I go to Mass every Sunday? Well, I thought that was kind of a stupid question, because in Ireland at that time, everybody went to Mass. And if you didn't go to Mass, people wondered what your problem was. Then he asked me to know, do I say my prayers? I said, yes, Father. He says, you say the Our Father? Yes, Father. So you say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Yes, Father. Well, he says, you don't mean a word of it. He said, basically, your relationship with God, it's a dishonest, it's a non-trusting relationship. Here you are, going through all the motions, going to Mass regularly, receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, receiving the sacraments, and saying your prayers. But when it comes to making a decision about what you're going to do with your life, a core decision about your vocation, you have made it in isolation. You have said that you have not given the Lord the opportunity of letting you know what He wants you to do with the life and whatever talent He has given to you. And He really poured it on. He taught me that He had a lot more respect for somebody who had drawn a line in the sand and explicitly kind of declared war on Christ, rather than somebody like myself who was devious and dishonest and going through the motions and had already drawn a line but wouldn't even admit it. Then he told me, he said, you know, if you willingly and deliberately exclude Christ from a decision-making process in your life, especially your core decision, you could possibly make the wrong decision. And you could hurt somebody if it involves marriage, or a day may come in your life, even if you were a priest, and you say, well, did I make the right decision? If you were a single person in the world, did I make a right decision? And the only way you would have peace is by reflecting back on the process by which you made a decision. And if you made the Lord a part of that process, then you will always be able to say, yes, I made the right decision because I made it in prayer and I made it in openness to the Lord. But if you made that decision in a selfish way, where you excluded the Lord from the decision-making process, then you'll have something very, very difficult to deal with. So he said, I'm not asking you to be a priest. I'm not asking you to get married. I'm not asking you to be anything. All I'm asking from you is that you have an honest, open relationship with the Lord, that you'll be able to say to Him, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Just let me know what you want me to do with my life, and I will do everything that I possibly can to say yes to that request. Well, when I came out from that confessional, needless to say, I was kind of shook up, to put it very, very mildly. I had met so many priests all through my life, but I had never, never met a priest who kind of took me by the lapels and shook me and spoke to me in this way. Now, the other point is, if I could go back into college and into classes and the social life, I could probably have forgotten about all this and put it aside. But I had to go into hospital. And they kept me in hospital for a whole week. So I had to think about it. And it was a painful process. But bit by bit, I did come to the realization that my relationship with the Lord was a dishonest relationship, and that basically I didn't trust him, that I felt that I myself would bring about greater happiness in my life by doing what I wanted to do rather than let him into that decision-making process in any way. So eventually, over a period of time, I was broken down, and the barriers came down one by one, and eventually, thank God, I did get to the stage where I was able to say, "Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. And if the road that you asked me to walk is difficult, place your hand in my hand and we will walk it together, and that I will be able to say yes." Now that's all I ask from young people. I never think of myself as recruiting, but all I ask is that you have the courage to give that kind of control in your life so that the Lord can lead you where he wants you to be. If we have young people of that caliber in the church, then the future of the church is in good hands. And if we don't, well, we're in trouble. I went back to Father MacDonald later on, and eventually we became good friends, and I was able to talk to him in a very human way. I found he was a tremendous man. He was totally devoid of any kind of manipulation. All he wanted me to do was to be honest in my relationship with the Lord. And bit by bit, that did happen. I remember I said to him one day, I said, "You know, Father, in the confessional, you were very, very hard on me." Well, he said, "You needed shock therapy." It was the only thing that worked. Being nice to you in kid gloves wouldn't have worked with you because of where you were. So I said, "Well, Father, were you not afraid that you'd kind of turn me off completely?" And he just threw his head back and he laughed and laughed. And he says, "No," he says, I wasn't afraid that I would turn you off, because you were already turned off. There was absolutely nothing to lose. But God bless Father MacDonald for the day that he came into my life. So when I decided then to be a priest, I found great support in my family and in the faith community. The culture was very, very supportive of being a priest, being a religious at that time. But times have changed. By and large, that kind of support is not there today. There's many reasons for that. But priesthood has not changed in itself, nor has the Lord changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. So what do I ask from parents and grandparents and friends? Well, first of all, no manipulation of youth. If your son or daughter doesn't want to be a priest or doesn't want to be a religious, they shouldn't be. But what I would ask is that you would create a healthy atmosphere in your home, so that if your son or daughter did have a vocation to priesthood or religious life, that they would find support. After all, the word seminary comes from the Latin word semen, which means a seed. And the home should be the first seminary, where the seed of a vocation can be nurtured and where it can flourish and develop roots and grow up in a healthy atmosphere. Maybe a good reality check might be simply this. Suppose if your son or daughter came home and said, "I have received a full scholarship to Harvard University." I'm sure you'd be delighted. Now suppose they came home the following day and they said to you, "Mom, Dad, that scholarship to Harvard University, it's very valuable. But I've decided that I want to be a priest, want to be a religious. As a father and a mother, how really would you feel about that? Only each one of you can answer that in the quietness of your own hearts. But the answer that you give to it will be very, very indicative of how supportive or non-supportive you are of a vocation to the priesthood or to the religious life. There are many, many cutbacks in services in different parishes. There's a great shortage of priests. And so often people complain about this. But maybe a question to be asked is, when was the last vocation from this parish? And if vocations don't come from the Catholic families, then there just aren't vocations. It's a priesthood and religious life to serve the people. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what I've outlined here today, it's in a way very, very radical, so countercultural. It's a road less traveled. And it takes a person of great faith. It takes a person who is really countercultural to be able to walk that road less traveled. But that's the kind of people that we want, who would say yes to priesthood and yes to the religious life and place their trust totally and completely in God, who loves them and who sent his own Son to die for them.